Okay, so today I want to talk about forgiveness, and you might notice that the outline says the principle of forgiveness. And the reason I'm saying that, excuse me, is because I think sometimes for those of us who know how to rightly divide the word between what's specifically to us and what's for us, but not specific instructions to us, we forget sometimes that God's principles are throughout the Bible. And his principles never change. His instructions change from one group of people to another, but his principles never change. So let's look at that one principle of forgiveness. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, which is before the cross, before the Lord died for our sins, while he was walking on earth and he was preaching to the Jews under the law. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So these are God's instructions regarding the principle of forgiveness under the law. So, you know, the question is, does he want us always to forgive people? That's the principle. What are the consequences of forgiving or not forgiving? That's the instructions. And the instructions here are the consequences are that if they don't forgive, they're not going to be forgiven. And here's a parable to illustrate the point. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Verses 21 to 35. Again, it's before the cross. The Lord's walking on earth. Verse 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And you know, I mean, this is a good question. We run into people that offend us and that offend us and offend us. And so he's been telling them they have to forgive. Well, they're saying, well, how many times do I have to forgive these people that are continually bothering me? And there was bad news. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king," he goes on to tell them, "which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So this is forgiveness under the law. Are we under the law?
No.
We're not under the law. So we're not, we don't receive the punishment that they would if they do not forgive. But yet we do receive consequences that comes with unforgiveness. And we'll look a little more into that. But there are consequences to unforgiveness. So just like under the law, people are more treated like children, and they're given rules, and if they disobey them, there's an immediate punishment. With us, there's an accumulated consequences of being an unforgiving type of person. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And this is what applies to us. This is still under the principle of forgiveness, but this is forgiveness under grace. In verse 32, Paul tells us, he says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So he already forgave me? Mm-hmm. Even before I have forgiven anybody? Yeah. Why? Because the instructions have changed. Yeah. We're no longer under the law. But what about the principle of forgiveness? Does he want us to forgive people?
Yeah.
Obviously, you know, that's what he's saying here. Does God want us to forgive other people? Will we suffer if we don't? And again, it won't be the direct punishment of the law. It'll be a different kind of suffering. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. And look at another principle. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Where again, the Apostle Paul tells us, because there are a lot of people that think, well, we're under grace, we can do anything we want. And we can do anything we want and not lose our salvation. But we can sure suffer here on earth and lose rewards. He says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So that's a principle too, whether under the law or under grace. So listen to this back under the law, Exodus chapter 20. But if you'll think while we're going there of the people you know that exhibit unforgiveness, and if you'll think about it and think about their character, if you know them well enough to know their character, you'll know that they're already suffering. They're already receiving punishment for their they're not happy people. They're not joyful people. In fact, most people that can't forgive other people can't forgive themselves either. That's why they don't want to forgive anybody else. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying to the Jews," he's giving them the commandments, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So again, this is under the law. This is the law. And he says that if they don't obey him, he will visit the iniquities upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. But what I want to ask you is, doesn't that make sense today? That if you have a set of parents that are mean, jealous, judgmental, self-righteous, that will go into their children. And in many cases, like some of the bad things that I learned in my life, before I knew better, I had already bled them down into my children. So that's just, in the age of grace, that's just an automatic thing. It just makes sense that it happens. Many times we don't see it until we see them. And all of a sudden they come out with an attitude and we think, oh my gosh, where did they get that attitude? Oh, yeah, it was me, you know. So how do we reap the lack of forgiveness that we have sown in this dispensation, in the dispensation of grace? We may have raised some unforgiving children before we learned to forgive. There are two problems associated with unforgiveness, and one of them is why we started out reading the story of the servant who asked his master to relieve him of his debt and then wouldn't relieve the person of his debt. And that is, the two problems are, one is judgment. You know, we're judging people. We're deciding that they're unworthy for some reason. Otherwise, they're unworthy because they offended us. Otherwise, why would we, if we were thinking like that servant should have been thinking, that was forgiven, we'd remember how much we've been forgiven. Remember? How much we've been forgiven? And then, like the parable reminded us, therefore we should think the same way towards those who need our forgiveness. They may not deserve it, but we sure didn't deserve God's forgiveness. So one is judgment, and the other is amnesia. And that is, we forget who we were, what we were saved from, when we get into that unforgiveness and judgment. Let's look back at what the law says in James chapter 1, after Hebrews. Verses 23 to 25. And James was on top of the law. He wanted to make sure that all the Jews he wrote to were following the law. So in verse 23, he says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So under the law, he was blessed in his deed. The doer of the law had to obey, under the law, he had to obey the law. A doer of the word today has to believe it. That's how we do it, is we believe it, we trust in it. And what does the word say about the manner of people that we were, that we need not forget, which forgetting it is what leads us to judge people and be unforgiving? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, this is one of Paul's last letters, not the last letter, but one of his last letters, and so he's talking to what should be some fairly mature Christians. But he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that's us. He quickened us because we believed, and so we're saved, and he's quickened our spirit. "But we were dead in trespasses and sins," and here's why. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or our lifestyle, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." So let's do one more. We'll go to verse 11, where he reminds us again. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh," or by the Jews, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. We didn't have Christ. He says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, we didn't have Israel's promises, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So for us, it's only through looking in the mirror that James pointed out the mirror, right? He said you look in the mirror and you see who you are, and then you go off and you forget who you are. Well, our looking in the mirror is the Bible. That's how we really see ourselves, look in the mirror. So we read the Bible, we read these verses that tells us who we are or who we were, and then we forget who we were or who we are without Christ. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to turn around and judge other people, which leads to unforgiveness. Do you see that? I mean, you have to forget who, I have to forget who, what I was. And what the Lord tells me I am, without Christ being in me and my being in Christ, in order to be able to turn around and say, that guy's no good. God gave us a great example through the man who had a heart after his own heart. And that was David. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now remember, this was God's man. In every way, he had faith in the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. I mean, he was God's man. And in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." So he should have been up there leading the battle, is basically what it's saying. But he didn't. And a lot of times when we're not where we should be, bad things happen. "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one says, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her," after he'd been told she was somebody else's wife. "And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." And I mean, I might have noticed this before, but I don't know if you see the irony in it, is that he only laid with her because she was purified from her uncleanness. That's because that the law would not let him lay with her when she was not purified from her uncleanness. So he committed adultery against the law, but he made sure it was after she was purified from her uncleanness. "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" And David knew he was in trouble. "And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. 'Tell me all about it.' And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house." Now that messes up David's plan, right? He wanted to go down and have sexual relations with his wife so that they could say that she was pregnant from him. But instead, he's laying outside the castle. "And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down unto his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house?' And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down into my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So David's problem is a little bigger than he thought. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. He thought, if I got him drunk, maybe he'll go to his wife. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. This is option three for David. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And this is the man after God's own heart. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approacheth ye so nigh unto the city, when ye did fight, knew ye not that they would shoot from off the wall? Let's see, I think I'm going past where I want to go. No. Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why aren't ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So he says, go tell him this news, and if he gets mad at you for not doing what he thinks you ought to be doing, then tell him Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were unto them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Pretty good so far, except for this last verse. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We wouldn't do anything like that, right?
Maybe not exactly like that.
Right. Yeah, then why do we displease the Lord, right? Yeah. Why do we displease the Lord? And the reason is because we have that same exact sinful nature in us. It's the sinful nature, right? I mean, like I learned from Les Feldick, we're not sinners because we commit sins. We commit sins because we've got a sinful nature in us, and that's the problem, not a sin or two that we commit. We have the same exact sinful nature that David had. So how could we ever judge somebody else? How could we ever be unforgiving? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. And David sent Nathan, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now Nathan is his prophet. David's gotten away with everything. He's got the woman he wanted. He's got a son. Everything's great. And we Christians can be that way too. We get away with a sin. We just keep on living. You know, well, sorry I did that. But. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. He was rich. He could have taken any of his many lambs. He took the one from the poor man. And so David, King David, is hearing this story that the prophet Nathan is telling him. And it says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. How dare you? And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. He judged him, and he was unforgiven. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man.
Wow.
Yeah, wow. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, or not been enough, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. And by the way, it didn't. Because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, his own son. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Wow. So, because there were two things there. It wasn't just what David did, he was God's king. And so it was also of concern. So, we are this man. We are guilty, is what this word tells us. It's not the person we are judging and not forgiving that we should be concerned about. He has to answer to God, not to us. Let's go to Romans chapter 14.
Isn't that like one of two examples in the Old Testament under the law? Of being saved by grace. It's almost like
yeah.
Abram and David. Because David should have died.
Yeah. Yeah, it wasn't the age of grace, but God shows grace. Yes, he extended grace
to
him. That's right. In every way through the principles, you know. So, Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So, the point is, we need to remember who we are and how much we have been forgiven, which has led us to, or will lead us to, joy and gratitude when we're remembering that. Not how much somebody has offended us, which leads us to unforgiveness and bitterness. Now, let me say while I'm right here that this isn't saying that you can do all this in your heart. This is saying what God's will is for you. This is what His desire is for you. Way often I pray to the Lord to ask me to be the kind of man He wants me to be, because I know I'm not, and I'm not able to forgive as well as I should. But there's a difference between not being able to forgive and trying to, knowing that it's wrong and trying to, or stirring up that unforgiveness and judgment and therefore becoming a bitter person. It's your own good we're talking about here, not the person you're forgiving. It's your own good. So if you can't say you forgive, you need to put it out of your mind and live your life with the joy of the Lord. You know. Let's go to John chapter 8. Verse 1. John chapter 8, verse 1. Because this is who we are when we can't forgive, when we go past unforgiveness, when we're judging. Whenever we judge somebody, you know, there's that old saying that when you're pointing a finger at somebody else, you got three of them pointing back at you, you know. Or when you're throwing dirt, you're just losing ground, you know. And that's because that really is the case, is that we are guilty. Chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Wow, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So, see, we forget what our position is, or we could never continually judge other people. There's no doubt that woman committed adultery. The only doubt is who puts us in a position to be the judge and even the executioner. Yes, ma'am.
And there is a difference, though. It's like a believer shouldn't judge a non-believer. It's not their place to, right? So, but however, I think somewhere in Paul's epistles, and I'm not sure, like if a believer is in the church or the body blatantly sinning, we shouldn't not judge them, right? We should, in charity...
We judge the sin. I think what's really important, it's why he really cautions us to go, if possible, with others and gently talk to the person. Because there's a difference between that and the judgment position.
Right.
So if you were doing something that was very offensive, and I came out to you and said, Jenny, you're a sinner and this and that and the other, that's judgment and that's unforgiveness, as opposed to Jenny, I'm sure you don't know what you're doing, but this, you're doing, you're affecting the body, but I'm not a sinner.
Right.
I'm coming to you as a fellow member of the body to say that what you're doing is hurting the body, you know. So otherwise, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where there was a matter of judgment of a man who was sinning terribly and openly in the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. So, and Paul had told him to put the man out of the church. But now he's going on from that point. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted by many," which is that he had to go out and live his sinful life away from the church. "So that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." So you didn't kick him out because you considered him inferior or anything else. He was hurting the body, you know. But now he's repentant, you know, and welcome him back is basically what he's saying. "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it the person of Christ." And then he's saying this to them, what the consequences would be if they don't forgive him. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And so what are his devices? To use whatever means necessary to turn us away from the Lord's work of reconciliation and salvation and joy and gratitude to a useless life of judgment and unforgiveness, which leads to bitterness. Right. We are. We're forgetting who we were. You know, who we are without Christ. So we are. But not only that, I want you to just think back to the people you know that are like that. And if you've known them over years, they become unhappier. They become more bitter. It hurts them. It's them that it hurts. And in a sense, then, Satan's devices have worked. Certainly makes them useless to the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Because this can happen to Christians too. We're going to get offended right and left. And we're not going to be great at forgiving necessarily. But that's what our goal is to get over it, to get past it, you know. In verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Many Christians be defiled because they're struggling with bitterness, things they can't get over, things they've resented over the years. Do you know somebody like that? Are you in danger yourself? So what can we do about these people who have hurt us and seem intent on continuing to hurt us? First, let's remember, before we go to that for ourselves, the practical, let's go to what the Lord did to those who offended and hurt him. And let's go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And these were his people. Verse 33, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I say," and maybe you say, "Well, Jesus was God." Don't think I could do that from the cross, you know. So a human being could never do that. But then let's go to Acts chapter 7 and look at a human being full of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. And this would be Stephen, who has spent a long time telling the truth to the Jews about themselves, which they hate him for doing. As you will find, if you tell the truth to too many people, they're not going to like it from you either. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. But he was a super mature man of God with the power of the Holy Spirit. What am I to do? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Before I go to the next verse, what I think is the more we realize what we've been saved from and what we have coming to us, which is full inheritance from Almighty God, the easier it is to not be so upset about somebody who is evil towards you. I mean, you're not going to like it. I don't like it, you know, but you can take it more lightly. You can look at them and say, and feel sorry for them, for where they're headed, you know. So, but the next verse is the one I really wanted to focus on. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So that tells us several things. One is that at times it may not be possible. Right? But it also tells us that as much as we can, let's live peaceably with all men. And that's where I have found myself with people that have deeply, deeply hurt me, is praying to the Lord and praying to the Lord and getting to the point where I say, "Lord, if you want me to forgive this person, you're going to have to do it. Because I have tried and tried and tried," and then that inner rage just comes back up in me because I've been so hurt, you know, by this person.
At least God forgives us for not being able to forgive
them. Right. That's at least and most, you know, that's a great thing. Verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" And that's the other part, right? I said, what we've been saved for, what a great future we have. The other part is, God will take care of this person.
Amen.
We don't need to take care of this person.
We can do a better job of it.
Right? Much better. But sometimes that's what we're attempting to do, you know. But is that what we're asking God to help us to do, to forgive? I mean, the thing about growing as Christians is to know what he wants from us. And know at the same time that we're sinful Christians. We're not able to be perfect, you know. Even Paul wasn't. So, but that's certainly what we should know is God's will. And we should be praying for that he help us in. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul encourages us, he says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." He says, remember, you are God's. You belong to him. He has elected you. He has an eternity of kindness and excitement for you. As this person, put on, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So, have you gotten trapped in the snare of the devil? I know I have at times, and I know it's... there's a couple of people especially, I can tell you that it took me years to get to the point where I could completely let it go. But with God's help, I did. Who are you judging and holding unforgiveness against? Because if you are, then you're allowing bitterness to start growing in your heart. And that's a deadly disease. Ask God to help you put that behind you, and then follow Paul in this example. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. Because we're human, and these emotions are going to come up, you know, as much as we may be trying to get rid of them, especially if the person that has offended us continues to offend us, then it's even harder. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, says Paul, but this one thing. In other words, he hasn't arrived. He says, but this one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the way I look at it sometimes is like we're going down this road straight towards the Lord. And it's a great future, and that's where we're going. And then Satan lays these traps along the road. Somebody makes us mad. Something hurts us. All these things that distract us, we stop going down the road and we pay attention to this thing. And all that time that we do, we're useless to the Lord. Until we, hold on, let me read it. We forget those things which are behind and we reach forth again, heading towards the Lord. Why should we let something like that keep us, who are so rich in our inheritance, from heading on towards it? But that's what we do when we stop. Okay, that's the lesson for today. Amen.